society perhaps use the most is the word heart. We use it to describe different situations. Some people can say, "You broke my heart." The other day I just learned that Brazilian people, they have this beautiful barbecues because they told me they put their heart in their food. In Edinburgh, we have this Christmas market, and almost every day we sing this song about Christmas, actually in Spanish. It's Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, Próspero Año y Felicidad. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. But do we really wish people from the bottom of our heart? So we talk about that. Some films or movies, books, Instagrams, influencers tell people, follow your heart. But what does it mean like this, follow your heart? What is the heart? Is it right to follow your heart? Maybe you are new here and you have heard about this, follow your heart. But what if I told you that the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? The heart. Think about the innermost part of your being, your heart, the center of your thoughts, imagination, your emotions, your will. And one of the most important words that the Bible uses regarding human beings and life is the heart. The Bible tells us to guard, protect your heart above all else. For out of it flows what? Life. Guard your heart from, as we learned yesterday, false narratives. Guard your heart, protect your heart from fake news. Guard your heart from doing things that are going to destroy the hearts of brothers and sisters in Christ. Guard your heart. The matter of the heart is so serious, important, and vital to God that He commands us to love Him. How? With all our heart. Now think about the narrative of the Bible. 66 books. And maybe if you're new here, how can we summarize the big story of the Bible? The entire story of the Bible can be summarized as the story of the heart. The story of God's redeeming heart for broken and rebellious heart like ours. The story of God's holy and redeeming heart for hearts enslaved by sin. The heart of the Bible, it's the heart of our redeeming holy God. The story of God's heart that shepherds the hearts of men and women so they can rest and rejoice in God. The story of God's heart that transforms the heart of sinners to be like Christ. And now, how do you respond to this good news? What has been your heart's response to God's redeeming heart? How do you respond to God's redeeming heart today? If you're new here, or even if you're a Christian, how is your heart today? So that's why I need to do this. I would like to talk about three things. First, about the heart of David, as we read. The second point is about the heart of the son of David. And the third point of my sermon is the heart of the son of David. In other words, I'm going to talk about the heart of David, the heart of Solomon, and the heart of Christ for us. So first of all, David's heart, a heart that knew the grace of God. And when we hear and when we talk about having a heart after God's heart, that's so deep that we can spend a good series about talking about the heart of David. But let me just show you one feature of the heart of David, a heart that knew the grace of God. David, the youngest son of Jesse, God chooses him to replace King Saul because Saul's disobedience. Again, a matter of the heart. Saul rejects the word of God, and the Lord removes him from the kingship. And this is where David enters into the great story of redemption in the Bible. David, a shepherd who cared for the sheep. He cared for them by leading the sheep to green pastures and still waters. That's why then he can sing the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, not a God who is far away, a God that is so close to us, to me, that I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He cared for the sheep, by defending them, by driving away the sheep's enemies. Two things. Gathering the sheep in order to give them good food, but at the same time, protection from the enemies. That's the labor of a pastor. And David was a good shepherd. So I think that we can learn something about this, about the heart of ministers, of future ministers, of elders, deacons, people who are serving here, and not just ministers, but the heart that we should have as Christians. Feed and protect God's people, the vulnerable here, the children of the covenant. We need to feed and protect. And of course, while not all of us are ministers or elders, we should have this attitude of pastoral care among us. We have to be salt and light in this society. While we see people destroying themselves by ideas, speeches, and attitudes, the church should be a place of pastoral care. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. So between us, we should have this healthy pastoral attitude in our home groups, in our discipleship. That is, feed and care and protect. In short, shepherd hearts are hearts that love others and at the same time receive love from others. That's why we should not tolerate any type of abuse, verbal, spiritual, or physical abuse among us. So David had a heart after God's own heart. And as I mentioned in the introduction, the heart is the center of who we are. And this is not just about emotions. This is about the center of our being. And from there, three things are conceived and flow. Your thoughts, your desires, this is what I want, a glass of water, but at the same time, your will to choose that and to do according to your desires, according to your thoughts. So your mind, your desires, and everything you choose or do not choose. In the heart is your knowledge, imagination, your affections, and your will. And your heart is so important that where your heart is, there is your treasure. As is your heart, your life. The heart is the most intimate part of our being, which is influenced and impressed, for the better or worst, by things external to us. For example, if I mention this word right now, football. For some of you, I can see some smiles from here. Or soccer for our U.S. American friends. Football. When you mention a football, this match between Brazil and Argentina, for example, I know that for some people that's very, very important. But I know that for some of us, it doesn't matter. So when you think about things, even just mention some words, you get an impression from something external to you. But what if we talk about reputation, money, fame, success, having a nice and good family, work, as we talked yesterday. And friends become things that influence, impress, and you know what? Shape our hearts. So this is the thing. Your work, your relationships are leading you to the chief end of your life, and that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Your relationships are taking your life to glorify God, or maybe the lack of some relationships. Maybe you need friends. You need to really experience the beauty of the family of God to rejoice in the glory of God. So, but at the same time, if this hunger for success, for having the best job, is taking the place of God, that things that some of them are good in themselves can become something that God really hates. Idols. Idols are things that take the place of God. They drain our energy, enslave us, and destroy us. The idols promise joy and satisfaction, but they leave us sad and empty. And not just that, but destroyed on the ground. That's why we get so tired. And that's why after 5 or 10 years we realize, oh, my career doesn't satisfy my heart. I have such a beautiful bank account, but it doesn't satisfy my heart. Because you were not created for your money. You were not created for your job. You were created and redeemed to glorify God. And let me highlight this, to enjoy Him in community forever. But that's what happens with the idols. They destroy our lives, families, ministries, societies. Destroyed on the ground. And if you're new here, or you have been a Christian for many, many years, and if you feel that you are there, destroyed, on the ground, if you feel that that's where you are right now, I have good news for you. That's where God comes to save you. That's the context where the Almighty God saves and restores people. So if you feel broken today, if maybe you are thinking that this is going to be my last time in a church, or if this is your first time again in a church in the city of London, the gospel is for you. The gospel is for us. The same gospel that atheist people outside need, we Christians need that. We need that. We need the gospel to live. In short, the heart. Where is your heart today? Now, why did David have a heart after God's heart? Before answering that question, we must consider a sad episode in David's life, and we were singing about that. Psalm 51. And maybe many of you, they know the story, this adultery, this terrible sin. David sinned against God. But David experienced God's grace. And let me tell you when. David experienced God's grace when he was confronted about his sin through the prophet Nathan. David sinned, but David experienced God's grace when he was led to a sincere confession of his sin. So if today you are being confronted by God's grace of that secret sin that you are incubating in your heart, that's grace, dear brothers and sisters. But not just to confront you with your sin, to tell you that's horrible. How do you know that your sin is horrible? How do you know that your idols are awful when you compare that idol with the beauty of Christ, with the beauty of the gospel, knowing that today you need the gospel? It is God's grace that leads us to have a heart after God's own heart, because the heart of God is a heart full of grace for us. A heart that hates sin and loves God's holiness and beauty. A heart that loves God's infinite and beautiful covenantal love. And how is this reflected in your life? How do you know if you're having this heart after God's heart? A heart for God. First of all, because you know by experience God's grace every day, every moment, in good times and bad times. But at the same time, because you are being shaped by the grace of God. And how is this reflected in life? By having a heart that clings to God. Yes, there's a confrontation, and in that confrontation there is grace. There's a confession of sin, but above all, there's a confession of God's abounding and abounding and overabounding grace. And you are so captivated, transformed by that, that your heart clings to God. And that is a heart in union and communion with God. Psalm again 63, verse 7 and 8. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. And David wrote this when he was in the wilderness. He was not having a good time. But it is in the wilderness when we are conscious and we really know that the only thing that we need is the water of life. So if you are passing right now, at this very moment, if you feel that you are in the desert, that's the context where the gospel can transform your life now. Put one drop of water into the desert soil. And what happened? Do you see a rejection of that drop of water by the soil? Of course not. You can see that absorption of the water. So if you have a dry heart today, let us be transformed by this beautiful rain of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit telling to your heart that this is real and this is what you need right now. So for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul, verse 8, my soul, what happened here? Clings to you. And I love this. Because how can you sing with David, my sing clings to you? Because of this. Your right hand upholds me. The only way your soul can cling to God, attached to God, to have this union and communion with God, it is because there is another hand reaching your soul, your heart. And it is not a random hand. It is the right hand of the Father who upholds your life. And dear brothers and sisters, who is at the right hand of the Father, praying for you, for your family, for this church? Who is the one who is praying for every single church, gospel church in London right now? Who is interceding for you? Who is guarding your heart? The true David, Jesus Christ. And he is your savior, literally. So how you know that you have a heart for God, a heart after God's heart, because you know God's grace in your worst moment in the desert, confronted by God, confessing your sin, because you know the beauty and holiness of God. You know the love of God, God's redeeming heart for you. When we know more God's grace and we cling more and more to God. Because when you love something or someone, you don't let go. You don't say, if you love something, you always keep that object near to you. If you love money, you cling to the money. How? By thinking about money. Delighting in getting more and more money. And choosing things that lead you to produce more and more money. By thinking about money, delighting in getting more money. The same with a person. You think about that person. You delight in that person. And you choose that person. That's why family and husband and wife, that relationship is so beautiful. But let me ask you this, what about God? Is your soul clinging to God? If you know that you have this union with Christ, that you have been justified by Christ, if you know that here, but do you have from that union, that communion with God? Where is your heart? Adam, where are you? Where are you? The Almighty, all-knowing God was asking that. It wasn't about the physical place, where are you hiding? But where are you? Where is your heart? May I be found in Christ. Where are you this morning? Do you think about God, delighting God? Is your treasure, is He your treasure? When we are having a good time or when we are disappointed by people, where is your heart? We must cling to God when we are afraid or when we are angry. We must cling to God when we have to make decisions. This is about the glory of God, not about your dreams, but dreams for the glory of Christ. This is not about your comfort, but this is about delighting in God. Here, not in isolation, but in community. So, a heart clinging to God is a heart that rejoices in God. And this is having a heart after God's heart. If we are not having this communion with God, we're going to cling to other things. And this was the problem of Solomon, the son of David. So the first point was the heart of David, a heart who knew the grace of God, clinging to God. Second point, the heart of David's son, Solomon, Solomon's heart, a heart inclined to idols, attached to idols. David committed a horrible sin and repented. But listen, one of the wisest men on the planet, he committed a horrible sin, but as we read in 1 Kings, he continued to live in that way of life. Let's read again 1 Kings 11. The end of chapter of verse 2. 1 Kings 11, the end of verse 2. Solomon clung to this woman in love. You see, that is the same word. My soul clings. David was singing. But now we have Solomon. Same word. Same word. But his heart was after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. What do we see here? A heart turned away from God. A heart that is attached to some things, to things, but not to God. A love for other things led his heart astray from God. And here we can see a process of turning away from God. It is so sad to hear that people leaving the church. When many years ago you were worshiping together, the Lord, praying together, and then someone tells you, hey, have you heard about this person? He's just like, he's not loving the Lord. But that happens, that's a process. We have the Pilgrim's Progress. And please, dear brothers and sisters, careful with going back. That's a hard issue. There is nothing more horrible than turning away from God and dying in that state. A heart separated from God has sad consequences for the present and the future. It affects your own heart. It's an infection. It's a spiritual disease. Infects your heart and the heart of people who are around you. It is really sad. It is horrible. It's not living to live every day separated from God. A heart separated from God is a heart described with this awful word, hypocrisy. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Here we can find a definition of hypocrisy. This disconnection about what is here and what is here. So this is the question, where is your heart? We need to, and if this is your, you, maybe you feel or you think that you have been living double lives, dear brothers and sisters, repent of that. Repent of it. And to do this, we must come to know God's grace and love again. The book of Revelation, this is about your first love. Great for you if you're doing good things, helping your neighbors, being generous here with your offerings or tithing, preaching to your neighbors. That's very good. But never, never ever forget your first love. Why? Because he loves you. And you know what? He died for this specific sin. Hypocrisy. Because he loves you. The only way we can cling to God is because God has come, as we read, and his right hand has upheld us. To repent of our horrible sins, we must cling to the beauty of Christ. A heart after God's heart is a heart clinging to the heart of Christ. So this is my call for you today. If your heart is attached to things, creatures, repent. Yes, we have to enjoy God's creation. And we talked about that yesterday. Enjoy your job. Enjoy your learning at university with your friends. But to really enjoy that, first enjoy God above all things. So final point. What's the remedy if our hearts are far away from God? What's the remedy if we are singing good hymns but our hearts are not in God? What's the remedy for your heart? It's the heart of Christ. And this is the final point. The heart of the true Son of David. The heart of Christ. Remember the first point, David's heart? A heart who knew God's grace? So the third point is the heart of a true David. A heart full of mercy. A heart full of mercy for you and me. David wrote about God's mercy because he learned about God's mercy. But at the same time, because he experienced God's mercy in his own life. Psalm 136, for his loving kindness endures forever. We were just praying with Kevin, Davi, and Andy about this, that your love is better than life. And it's the same word. This loving kindness, this mercy, this covenantal, intimate, royal love for you, for your heart. And this is a great love, and this is God's amazing grace, that you know that you need God's mercy. You know that you need God's forgiveness. And maybe you are trying to reach God. And that's a definition of any false religion. It's about us trying to go to God. But the Bible tells us that this is the life. God coming to you. God coming to you. God's mercy became flesh. true body, true soul, with a true human heart, to heal your heart, to save your heart, to save the heart of the family, of your family, to save this church, to save this city. This is not a coincidence, dear church. You are in the very heart of London. London is in the news in every country. And here, by God's grace, here we are. Because I am a member of this church as well. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of every church who is proclaiming the gospel right now here in London or back home in Chile. And here you are. God led you here to this church to be salt and light. But for that, let us love our God. Because why? The very love of God became flesh. God's love walking on the earth to live the perfect life in your place, to die the most awful death in your place, and to be risen on the third day. So that's why every Sunday is a day of rest. And how do we rest? Sleeping? No. There are different ways of resting. The day of the Lord is a day of rest and delight. A delight, but not in isolation, but in community. So think about different ways of keeping the Sabbath. Receiving God's word, receiving the sacraments, because this is a worship service. It's about God coming to us to serve you, to serve your heart, our hearts. And from here we go and we serve others. This is the heart of Christ. Love becoming flesh to live for you, to rise again for you. God in the second person of the Trinity took a human nature to bring God's love to your heart. So dear church, look at the heart of Christ. Christ loved the glory and holiness of God so much that he never sinned. Sinless, beautiful heart. The heart of Christ was free from any sin. But now God in his justice and love took that hypocrisy. Your sins, the sins of people from every nation and tongue here in London, and imputed them to Christ, the thrice holy God, who took a human flesh, took your horrible sin. Go now and embrace this Christ. Go now and live for the one who lived for you. Come and behold the heart of Christ, so full of compassion for you, full of compassion for those who are new here. He knows your heart. He knows your tears. He knows your frustration, your fears. And as Andy was reading this morning, fear not, because I have redeemed you. I call you by name and you are mine, says the Lord. You do not belong to your fears, to your future, to your past, to your temptations. You belong to Christ. May you be found in Christ. Let me finish with this. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? A good, nice person? No, sir. A Christian is a person who has been from eternity in the heart of Christ. What is a Christian but a person who has been from eternity in the heart of Christ. What is a Christian but a person who has Christ in his or her heart? That's a Christian. You in the heart of Christ and Christ in your heart. And from there we live. From there we preach. From there we forgive. From there we give. From there we go and make disciples to all nations here in London. So how we will live when we behold the heart of Christ, when we rejoice in the heart of Christ, something happens. In one word, transformation. By the grace and power of God, we are transformed more and more like Christ because we become what we behold. We become what we love. We, in this case, we become like Christ. So how shall we then live? By moving and going to others to freely proclaim the gospel, by making disciples, by loving the people of London, because God has many, many, many people here. There are many people here, dear church. It's not enough just with Andy and Kevin and then Davi. We need more men of God to keep serving God's people. We need more women of God. And for that, we need more and more, to every day more and more know about this precious heart, the heart of Christ. We are transformed to take care of each other in this congregation by inviting people to rest with our words and attitudes, to rest in Christ, in the heart of Christ. So I invite you today to know this precious heart, to put your faith in Christ. Again, if you're new or if you have been a member of this congregation for many years, I invite you today, again today, to pray and to renew your passion for God's glory, to renew your passion for the lost, to renew your passion for your brothers and sisters here. Let's love our God with all our hearts, because Christ has a heart full of mercy and love for you today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son to live and die for us. We thank you that, yes, you know our hearts, the sins that we are incubating in our hearts, so many things that are in our hearts. But by your grace, by the person and work of Christ and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are your temple. And you dwells in our hearts. So I just pray that lead us to live for you. Lead us to love you more every day, not in isolation, but in community. And help us all together as one community with one heart to go and make disciples here. We need you more than anything. We need you more than yesterday. Come, O Lord. Come, O Lord, and renew our passion for your glory and for your people and for many, many people here in London. In Jesus' name we pray.